How amazing seeds are, a testimony to the God of creation. Certainly, his power, his genius, his wonder and are displayed in the simple seed. So common, so often overlooked, not thought about, until we stop for a moment and contemplate the wonder of a seed and how many times they are referenced in the scripture, different ways for different purposes. You probably remember, those of you that went to school when they still taught literature, probably remember the poem by Joyce Kilmer. How would you like to have a name like Joyce as a man? But he was a man's man, and he could handle that name. Others might have difficulty with it, might decide to change it. But Joyce Kilmer wrote the poem about the tree, you remember. Think that I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree. Poems, he went on to write, are written by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. And that's so true. You think, of course, where does a tree start from? All trees that I've ever known start from a small seed. And then they produce, don't they? Lots and lots and lots of seeds. If any of you have a pine tree in your yard, you get a little taste of that every year, don't you? Isn't it amazing that they just keep falling and keep falling and keep falling? I was acutely aware of the productivity of a seed, the pine seeds, recently when Bunny had me build a couple of little flower beds in the backyard for her. You don't notice it so much in the yard. You're always picking up pine cones in our yard because we have about 1,000 pine trees on that 5 acres. And they're in the yard part proper. They're continually dropping pine cones, and we're continually picking them up and continually rubbing Bengay in our backs as a result. But you don't ever see them germinate so much because you're mowing the yard all the time. But in this flower bed, it was amazing to me how many little pine trees popped up all over the place. I mean, more than the flowers that Bunny planted, which didn't do so well, but the pines did fine. And I had to keep plucking them up, keep them out of the way. I was reminded of how amazing, I might add to Kilmer's words, that poems, or I might add that I think that man shall never exceed the wonder that God has placed in a seed. Think about the productivity of a seed. You ever count the seeds on an ear of corn? Take a stab at how many there are on an average ear of corn. 400 to 600 in 16 neat little rows. That's a lot of seeds. That's a lot of productivity. If you could invest in something that would give you a 600-fold yield, you'd probably do it, wouldn't you? That's why farming has been so popular down through the centuries as a means of earning a livelihood with all of its struggles and setbacks. To understand the amazing productivity that God has put in a seed is to appreciate why farmers ply their trade. Even after several bad years, they keep going because they know that it only takes one good year. That kind of productivity, make it all worthwhile. I remember a neighbor of mine years ago, Jack Olson. He was a good neighbor, fine man, he and his wife both. He had been in the newspaper trade all of his life. But always enjoyed Jack and his stories and conversation. But he had a bright young nephew who had just graduated from college out in California with a master's or doctorate degree in horticulture. And Jack, being an entrepreneurial type guy, wanted his nephew, who was kind of an egghead kind of a guy, wanted to kind of help him into some kind of a productive business to use all that education and brain power that he had. And so they researched a lot of different things. And I remember Jack telling me one day, he said, "We have been looking into tree farm." He said, "And you know, we have decided that money really does grow on trees." And part of that, of course, is that unlike the shoe business that I was in for 40 years or 30 years, you have to keep buying your inventory. But trees produce it for you. Amazing productivity. You think about an oak tree. In a good year, an oak tree that started from a single seed will produce thousands of seeds. And each of those seeds has life in it. Amazing productivity of a seed. I remember my mother. I remember my mother a lot. Good memories, all of them. And I remember you standing up here one day and almost in tears or in tears saying, I miss my mother. I do too. And the older I get, the more I miss her. Wish I could sit down and talk to her. Wish I could do for her some of the things that I neglected to do when she was still here. Those of you, as I've said before, that still have yours, don't make that mistake while you have some time to do something about it. She had a little lime tree. Started from a seed, I think. In a little can, I think. And that little lime tree, that little key lime tree, would produce, one year, I think you counted 400 limes off of that thing. Started with one seed. 400, one season. Kind of amazing productivity that God has placed in a seed. This is not a science lesson, but it's I want to whet your appetite a little bit for what we're going to read in the Scripture. And appreciate why what we read in the Scripture is in the Scripture as we think about this a little bit. So, very productive. Amazingly productive. Bountifully productive. The life that God has placed in the seed. I remember reading a few years ago, and I checked again recently, there is a date palm that is now growing today in Israel. The variety had long been extinct until some archaeologists unearthed several seeds in the palace of Herod the Great at Masada. Willene, you remember Masada? We were there, weren't we? Stunning place next to the Dead Sea. What a palace that was. Hundreds of feet high above the plain. Stunning views. Intricate aqueduct work to bring water in and all of these things. But some archaeologists there discovered in the 60s some seeds that were 2,000 years old from a date palm that had been extinct for a long, long time. The seeds remained in a researcher's desk drawer for several years, forgotten about. Someone discovered them and decided, well, you know, let's plant these and see what happens. And so they did. They planted one of the seeds to see if it would germinate, and lo and behold, after a while, it did indeed germinate and brought forth a little date palm. From a seed that was 2,000 years old. That tells us something else about God's amazing seed. That the life that he put in there is extraordinarily durable, isn't it? Well, it's been about 10 years now since Methuselah, that's what they named this date palm. It was a male date palm. And he's about 10 years old, and he's about 10 feet tall right now. And he is producing pollen. And they've taken some of Methuselah's pollen and they've pollinated a modern date of a similar variety. And guess what? Methuselah is able to make dates. Recently, they've planted two more of those 2,000-year-old seeds. And up has come two female plants of the same variety. Now they're really excited because they're imagining that they are going to be able, with these seeds that are 2,000 years old, they are going to be able to produce once again an entire growth of dates that have been long extinct that go all the way back to the time of Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, the variety is not from Israel. The variety is from northern Africa. And it is believed that these seeds were originally brought by the Israelites out of Egypt during the Exodus. And now they're growing. The life that God put in there is now growing. And so these are very intriguing things that we often don't give any thought to when we read in the scriptures things like we want to go to tonight. And we want to think a little bit about the parable of the sower. Again, very familiar to us. We've read it 100 times or more. But with these thoughts fresh on our mind, it might mean more to us as we think about, I wonder why God used a seed to teach us about his word. That's what he did. Some of the things that we talked about just now, I think, are the reason why. There isn't anything that could picture durability of the life that God has put in his word and the productivity potential of his word like a seed that he alone. Man will never produce a seed that has life on its own. Now he's learned how to genetically modify and tinker with the genes. But I believe, as sure as I'm standing here, that God has arranged it where man will never be able to produce a seed with his own ingenuity. That's a divine thing. Well, let us take a look. I've chosen to look at Mark chapter 4 tonight. We could have gone to Matthew 13. We could have gone to Luke chapter 8. But we're going to go to Mark chapter 4. Each of the versions has a little different wording and a little different emphasis here or there. But I want to look at it with the thoughts in mind that we've shared tonight, and just say a few words as we go along, and let us make application as we think about seeds, and we think about God's word, and we think about that we are the soil that that word lands in, and what kind of soil is it that it lands in, and does it explain, you know, is the fault with us or with the seed? Where does the fault lie? And these are some of the challenging questions that we might ask ourselves. Let's begin at the beginning of chapter 4. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? And then he begins to explain the parable to them. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust or the desire of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold and some 60 and some 100. You're familiar with the parable and its interpretation. Let's talk about it a little bit tonight. Let's ask the Lord's blessing first. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, for the good day you've given us today. We thank you for it. We thank you for the privilege now to be back in your house tonight. We're mindful as we kneel of those whose names have been brought to our attention most recently. We think about Pat's daughter-in-law and the dreadful news that they've received about her cancer. We commend her need to thee, dear Father, and pray for her, that thou would bless her as only you can do. We pray that all eyes would be looking upward, and all hearts would seek your peace in the counsel of your word in this. We pray, Father, for Sandy's granddaughter, that thou would bless her in her many afflictions. We understand that even in an unseemly circumstance in her life in the past, the Lord brought about her salvation. And so we understand and are reminded that even in the worst of circumstances, thou art at work. We pray, Father, that you would bring good out of these very difficult and challenging circumstances. We pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom to know what to do for her, that she might be able to nurture and mother her three children. We think about Ted Sheldon. We think about Jonathan Hartman. We think about this operation, this amazing operation. Amazing that you have given men the technology to perform such operations. Amazing that there are men who are willing to give their own organs while they themselves are yet alive to benefit a brother or a sister. We pray your blessings upon all of them, that it will be a complete and total success, and we would praise and thank you for it, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word, dear Lord. We thank you for the example that you use, the simile that you use, comparing your word to the seeds that you alone can produce. We thank you, dear Father, for the powerful teaching that we find, the amazing truth that we find, both in the seeds, literally, and in the seed of the word. Speak to our hearts tonight from your word, dear Lord, as we contemplate once again, anew and afresh, this parable of the sower. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, one of the things I didn't mention about corn when I asked you the question, how many seeds on an ear of corn? Just another interesting tidbit. You ever wondered why corn has so much silk? It gets in the way when you're trying to prepare it, to cook it. Those aggravating silks, and inevitably you get some on the cob, and they get in your mouth and in your teeth. But, you know, I never realized until I read this evening that every one of those silks is attached to a kernel of corn. Know why? So that every one of those kernels can receive some pollen. Now, next time you clean corn, you won't be so irritated at that silk because you realize it has a wonderful and divine purpose that makes that corn productive. Isn't God amazing? And so we have before us here a parable that he has given us to teach us about his word. And as we think about the productivity of seeds that we've talked about tonight, we think about the power of God's word. He said the seed is the word. And so instantly, as we've talked tonight, we understand that God's word, if it is anything, it is productive. And I think about what Paul said when in Romans chapter 1 when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to whoever believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And it has produced, hasn't it, over the centuries, eternal life, divine life, in countless tens of thousands, yea, millions of never-dying souls. Productivity of his word. And then we bring it down to an individual life, the productivity. What is the power? The Bible says some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, alluding to the productivity, the potential, the power of God's word in our lives to manufacture, to produce Christ-likeness and grace and love and forgiveness and all sorts of attributes of our Savior on the limbs of our life. It has that power. Not just one season, but like my mother's key lime tree, 400 this year, maybe 300 next year, maybe 500 the year after, and year after year after year, with proper maintenance, with proper attention, it would just keep on producing for years and years and years. And so it is with God's word. It's not designed to produce one crop and be done. And how sad for us when our productivity, our yield diminishes. And we understand that's not the design. God's word, if it is anything, is productive and designed to be. And so as we look at the parable and the explanation of it, yes, and in some renderings in Matthew, it specifically underscores salvation, that it doesn't produce salvation in some lives. It doesn't produce it in some lives that are on the stony ground, and it doesn't produce it on some lives that are covered with thorns. The cares of this life choke it out, and we understand that it fits many situations. And we have seen people who have responded to the gospel, haven't we? But after a while, they fizzle out. Stony ground. No root. And so we understand that. But we also understand that 30, 60, 100-fold. Now we can bring it down to an individual life. And we can apply these things in our own life. And understand maybe there are some things that explain why when we hear certain things. Isn't it true that we have heard or we read in God's word certain seeds and they haven't borne any fruit? We hear them, but we don't do anything with them. And so the seed is dormant. It doesn't germinate. It's like that seed that sat in the drawer of the researcher's desk for years. And there it was, a 2,000-year-old seed. What a picture is that? I wonder how many seeds of God's Word are that would fit us, that they're in our drawer, our desk drawer, and they'll never germinate in there. They'll never germinate. They need to be in soil, and then the sun needs to reach them, and they need to get some water and some moisture. Otherwise, it'll just sit in our desk drawer, just like that 2,000-year-old wonder of God. Inside was the life, and so it is with the Word that you know, the Word that we have heard, the Word that we have read. And it is in there, and it has the life, just like that seed. Isn't that an amazing thing? The life that God put in there 2,000 years ago. I read another story that in Russia, they have unearthed some seeds that they imagine a squirrel hid thousands of years ago. They're saying 32,000 years ago by carbon dating. I'm not going to go there. But more than 2,000 years old. Much more than 2,000 years old. Unearthed from an ice age period out of 130 feet deep under the permafrost in the midst of woolly mammoth bones. And so they understand it went way back. And they brought those seeds up. They planted them, and they germinated and produced flowers and produced seeds. And now we think about this wonderful, this amazing parable that we have, and we understand how fitting it is to God's Word. That the life that God has placed in His Word is just as vibrant, just as able to bring forth and produce seeds and produce fruit as it ever was, as the day that it was written by the men that God gave the task of writing His Word. It contains the life. The Word of God is alive, the Bible says. Alive. And that's just not a poetical nicety. That is a literal, divine, inscrutable, mysterious truth that God's Word is different in that respect than any other book ever written. And you've heard me quote before that the last time I checked it, there were 30,000 new books coming to press every month in the world. But there's still only one that can germinate and produce eternal life and produce divine fruit in a life to the glory of God. Some of the words, some of the seeds in this book are 3,500 years old, still full of life. Some of them have sat in our Bibles, have sat in our heads, have sat in our desk drawer the whole time we've been Christians. And we have yet to plant them in our life. And those particular truths, those particular commands are not bearing any fruit in our life. We pick and choose. Now, my mother, you know, I'm embarrassed to say that I didn't realize today was my mother's birthday. Sarah had to remind me that it was. And my mother loved to grow roses. And isn't it amazing that we have a bouquet of nothing but roses today on my mother's birthday? I don't think Melinda realized it was my mother's birthday, but God did. Isn't that wonderful? She loved to grow roses. There are a lot of things that, you know, a lot of seeds that she didn't choose. She bought all kinds of flowers and planted all kinds of flowers and loved flowers, but she didn't love them all. She picked and chose the one she liked the best. And we do the same thing with God's Word. There are seeds in God's Word that we don't bother to germinate in our life. And we get some of the reason why. You know, I think for us, that fits the wayside here or some, you know. We hear it or we read it, we hear a message on it or a Sunday school lesson or we read it in our daily devotion and we just pass on. We just pass on. Just like Sunday night when we were talking about such a commonly known verse of Scripture. the golden rule. In all things, whatsoever you would that others would do unto you, do unto them. You remember that. How many of you thought about it during this past week? A couple. That's good. The rest of you were wayside hearers, see? You see the application? Isn't that a legitimate application? It is. Satan snatched it out, and it didn't germinate. It didn't germinate as much as it could have in my life. It germinated quite a bit on Sunday night. I washed some dishes for my wife because I would wish that she would do that for me. You see how it works? It works in little things. It works in big things. And I'm a little quicker earlier in the week to take out the trash, to do some other things, be thoughtful, take coffee into her bedroom before she got up. But as the week went on, the weeds came in. You see, we've got to keep the weeds out, and that's in there too, isn't it? It is in there, and we can make application of that. The seed is sown, and yet that there are things that come in, there are thorns that come in. And isn't it interesting that the thorns in the Scripture are a result of what? Why do we have thorns? It's a curse, isn't it? Because of sin. Thorns are a curse. And isn't it interesting when we think that thorns are a curse, what are the things that are the thorns in this parable? The love of money. The cares of other things. Cares of worldly things. The desires for other things. How they choke out the good seed of the word. And it doesn't bear any fruit. And you know, it's interesting. It's interesting, isn't it? How many of you have ever had a garden in Florida? Yeah. Are weeds a problem? They're a big problem. I'll tell you, it doesn't take very long. You get a nice, healthy plant coming up. I remember I used to do a lot of gardening on 45th Street. I used to have a big garden. Oh, I'd love that. I enjoyed it so much. But it was a lot of work. And the biggest part of the work was the keeping those infernal weeds out of there. They wanted to overpower every time and choke out the good, desirable plants that you had carefully planted, that God had given us for that purpose. And so we see a living example. Is there anything wrong with the seed of the word? Is it too old, as the world says? Well, this is old-fashioned stuff. This is, you know, this is outdated. Oh, next time you hear that, remember Methuselah. 2,000-year-old seed discovered in Herod the Great's castle. What a testimony. Herod the Great was the one that was guilty. He had the blood of all those innocent babies that we mentioned this morning, trying to destroy the newborn king. And isn't it interesting, isn't it ironic in God's way that they would find a seed of God's creation in Herod the Great's castle? He's been long dead, long forgotten, long in the torments of eternal damnation, undoubtedly. But God's seed, still powerful. Still able to bring forth life, and will continue forever to be able to bring forth life. That's exciting to me as we apply these things. But let us ask ourselves, you know, what is God's seed of the word, is it producing? Think about those corn cobs, 400 to 600 seeds. And God has seen to it that every one of them is attached to one of those fine little silks. You know, I think totally differently tonight about those silks than I ever did before. And ever will, I hope. Seeing the beauty of God's design, that He cared enough about getting the life to each kernel. Hidden from the world, inside that sheath, hidden from the world, but God, not hidden from God. A little thread, a little umbilical cord. to each one of those kernels that life can be transferred into it and it can be productive. And let us remember God's word. God's word, the seed, is the word of God. And it is, if it's anything, it's productive. And it's just as able to produce spiritual life in you and in me as it ever was. All we've got to do is give it an opportunity to germinate. How do we do that? We lay hold of it. And we plant it in our heart, in our mind. We determine to water it and to nurture it and to keep the weeds, the cares of this life, the love of other things out of the way until it begins to sprout and manifest itself like little Methuselah. When it first came out of the ground, I saw a little picture of it. Now it's 10 feet tall, and now it's producing its own flowers and its own pollen and is able to produce dates after 2,000 years. That to me is so exciting, and it says so much. And don't you appreciate with me tonight what God chose, of all things that he could have chosen, to teach us about his word and the wonder of it? He chose a seed. And now we've learned a few things about a seed tonight. Oh, don't let the cares of this life and the love of other things choke out the word. Do like you do when you're growing a garden. Rip those things out of there. And let God's seed do its thing in your life. And don't be so picky-choosy. Don't treat God's seed like Morrison's cafeteria. Well, I like this, but I don't like that. Plant all those seeds. All those seeds. And let them bear glorious fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold.